Psalm 86 will be our meditation today. I'll read the entirety of Psalm 86. This just came from our reading at Covenant Baptist. I was struck by verse after verse after verse in this psalm, and that was the origin of it. So let's read Psalm 86 together. A prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I do cry to you all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do set aside in our hearts this time to hear from you, to hear directly from you, and to hear from our Savior. We are thankful for this amazing thing that you have ordained to be, that every week, every moment, even in the quiet time ourselves, we can have transactions with the living God. We pray, Lord, we wouldn't traffic in random thoughts in this hour, but we would traffic with our souls in you. As we enter into the thoughts of the man of God, David, we ask that his words would become our words, his thoughts could become our thoughts, and we might live to serve you and please you. From this day forward, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Brief introduction to let you know where I plan to go today. I only have notes up to verse 2, so we'll just cover verse 1 this morning and verse 2 this evening, Lord willing. And that's what the plan is for today. The psalm says it's a prayer of David. And I think sometimes we need to think about that a little bit before we just go on and say, well, David wrote this psalm. Because David represents a lot of things in the psalms. David represents a lot of things in the history of the Old Testament. David is a king. He's a type of Christ. He's all sorts of things. Before David died, God gave him all sorts of promises, covenant promises. But there's another dimension, and we see it in the Psalms all the time. We have to remember that David was not really that much different than us, was he? In some ways, yes. But did he have problems in his family? Did he have struggles? Did he have fears? Was he way up sometimes, and other times he was really down? Did he do things that you would think, well, nobody who knew God so well could do that or have that attitude? Or and you might say, well, I never committed murder or plotted murder or committed adultery or did those things, but I'm sure every one of us could say, like David said in Psalm 51, against you only and you have I sinned, Lord. And why wouldn't we continue further and say, Lord, I need the joy of my salvation back. So, something's wrong. Communication's been broken. I want it to be the way that it used to be. So not just the Psalm of David and move on, but we sometimes need to think about who this man was. And when he starts putting things on the page, it's just black and white. It's just ink. But there's echoes of a spiritual heart here that we have to kind of jump into right away. You got that? A prayer of David, and you're just going right into somebody's deep spiritual thoughts. So that's the author. The structure is kind of easy. It's broken down in commentaries, verse 1 through 7. I call a prayer and confession. Verses 8 through 13, a confident declaration. And verses 14 through 17, trust in times of trouble. So three short sections. We will only be in those first two verses this morning in the section that we might call prayer and confession. And then this psalm really is filled with many themes. Several things jump out right away. I'm not really that fluent with Hebrew, so I just use the text that the ESV has. There's 12 petitions in this psalm in 17 verses. He asks 12 different things. Notice in verses 1 and 2, incline your ear, O Lord. Answer me. Preserve my life. Verse 3, be gracious to me. Verse 4, gladden my soul. He's constantly asking God petitions, petitions, petitions. 12 in the psalm. But there's also many different confessions. I came up with 11 confessions. Verse 1, I'm poor and needy. Verse 2, I'm godly. Verse 10, you are great and do wondrous things, O God. He confesses that he's poor and needy, but he also confesses that God is great. And then this is a psalm of devotion. In verse 2, he says, preserve my life, or really preserve my soul. In verse 4, he uses the word soul. Gladden the soul of your servant. And also in verse 13. So there's petitions, there's confessions, there's devotion, and then there's declaration. That section in Psalm 8 through 13, he declares what God is over and over. He declares what God is. This is also comprehensive. There's many thoughts and different approaches to God in this psalm. If you read it through a couple of times, you'll see that there's all different angles. He's praying for help here, and then he's blessing God, and then he's saying, you've heard my prayers already, and then he has another prayer, and he says, hear this one. So this psalm, I would hope, would be fruitful for your meditation, fruitful for your example, and David also stretches this out to include others and nations beside himself. So the characteristics and the depth of this psalm reflect David's walk with God and his experience in his many circumstances. So let's then, under the main heading of the prayer and confession, verses 1 through 7, we'll look at verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Now, it seems to me that verse 1 is a base for what is to come, because there's requests with reasons throughout the psalm. Notice in the verse 1 again, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for there's the reason. Why should God hear me? Why should God incline his ear? For, here's the reason, I am poor and needy. There's requests with reasons. There's requests also with understanding. In verse 2, he says, I have genuine faith. I trust in you, Lord. In verse 3 and 4, look at how he states his earnestness in prayer. I cry to you all the day, and O Lord, I lift up my soul to you. And then there's also the confession of God's character, verse 5. You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. So this verse 1 is a basis for what's to come, because he's gonna lay it out. Reasons why God should hear, and his earnestness in prayer is mentioned, and his confession of God's character. So that's the base for what's to come. Secondly, under this section of verse 1, it's a connection to the living God. In verses 1 and 6, he uses the word, the name for God, Yahweh, the covenant name, the name of reverence and awe. We'll look into this later. In verses 3, 4, and 5, he uses Adonai, the Lord of hosts, my Lord, the Lord of the nations. It's not, this psalm is not vague. It's directed to God. It's directed to God in multiple names of God. The video that we watched, they flash the names of God. The study of the names of God is amazing. What they all mean and the depth of everything. We'll look at Yahweh later. But David uses both those names in this section. One of the writers says, great as God is, he loves his children to be bold with him. He loves his children to be bold with him. This isn't some odd psalm that we have to say, well, David was really spiritual, and he could say, answer me because of this, or answer my prayer because of this. No, you have the boldness to say, God, answer me because of this reason or because of that reason. Well, you say, do we have leverage with the living God? Yes, we do. We got up to that point in the last study. We're children of the living God. We have the adoption as sons. We have Christ's blood covering our sins. We have promises and encouragements to draw near. So this psalm helps us to say, well, God should hear me, and here's a reason why. And I ask you to hear me here, God. Answer this prayer, and here's another reason why. And that's what David's going to do. He's going to tell God, I'm in a certain condition, and that's why you need to hear me. And then later he's going to actually say, I'm godly, and that's why you should hear me, Lord. But notice too, thirdly, it's a basis for what's to come. It's a connection to the living God, but it's a prayer for many occasions. And the different writers and everybody came up with all these things. This psalm could be a psalm of a persecuted saint. It could be a prayer that you pray every day. It could be a prayer in sickness. It could be prayer in a time of humility, a prayer in a time of trial or despondency. One writer says it's actually a messianic psalm, that this really is the words of Christ. So it could be a prayer for many occasions or all occasions. Persecuted saint every day, humility, sickness, despondency, time of trial. Well, you say that kind of covers my list generally. Well, that's good, because Psalm 86 can fit with that. But it also shows us an intimate relationship with the covenant God, an intimate relationship with the covenant God, a basis for what to come, a connection to the living God, but an intimate relationship with the covenant God. Our relationship with God is an intimacy with mystery, isn't it? When we look at the word for God, Yahweh, and he says, I am who I am, how does the finite deal with the infinite? How do we have a relationship with somebody who has no beginning and no end? But that's what this is. That's what this established relationship is. It's intimacy with mystery. Notice the first thing that David asks, incline your ear. Incline your ear. Turn to me. It's a common posture of David, especially in the Psalms. Turn to me, Yahweh, he says. Incline your ear, Yahweh, please listen to me. Now we understand that in the Old Testament, here it's the ear. Some other places it says God has a hand. Psalm 139 says God's eyes. Your hands form me in the womb. We understand God really doesn't have those things, but it's pictures for us. It's helpful things for us. How do we have boldness? How do we have confidence in God to say, God, could you please turn your ear, incline, turn your ear, and listen to what I have to say? It's important that we understand. It's important that we see David's example in this. It's important that we see the familiarity that he has with God. God controls the universe. Everything is moved by his plans. Everything is moved by his purposes. Every cloud, every raindrop. But David says, and we can say, incline your ear to me, Yahweh. It's amazing language. But think about the expansion in the gospel, brethren. Think about the expansion in the gospel. John says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now there's all body parts walking around in Israel. There's all body parts of God walking around with people. You can reach out if you're sick and touch the hem of his garment. You can sit on his lap if you're a child and you're being used as an object lesson for the Lord Jesus Christ. And amazingly, John could sit there at the table and lean back his against Christ's shoulder. How close does God want us to feel that we can be to him? Incline your ear, and God says, yes, that's right, but I'll send somebody who is going to walk right among you. I'll send somebody who will be just like you. I'll send somebody that you can touch. I love the thing with the blind man where Christ spits in the mud or spits in the dirt and makes mud and puts it on the guy's eyes. Naaman got a little offended when he was told, go wash in the Jordan. You remember that? He's like, well, there's plenty of other nice water where I come from. Well, this blind guy, he's got to get all the way to the pool of Siloam with this mud dripping down his eyes. But he got there and his eyes are restored. And he knew the Son of God touched him, put stuff on his eyes, and told him to go. That's how close God comes to his people. And then secondly, not only incline your ear, but Yahweh, the memorial name. God says, I want my name to be remembered throughout all the generations like this. I am who I am, he says. David prays to Yahweh, incline your ear, Yahweh. It's the venerated name. It's the name to be remembered. We just want to take a few minutes to look at the origin of this name, to go back to Exodus 3 for a minute and see what's going on. What makes this so special? Why did all this occur? Exodus 3, we'll look at verse 6 through 16. Moses sees the bush. God tells him to take off your sandals, and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land to a land good and broad, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of my people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression. Come, I will send you. Now Moses asked the question, well, who should I say is going to send me? He wants this to be authentic. If he is going to go and talk to these millions of people, he wants this to be authentic. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel, verse 13, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am, has sent me. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. What a powerful interchange between Moses and God. But what is the first thing that God says about in this situation? What's the first thing he says? I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. We have to remember that. We have to remember that David is coming to Yahweh, who first revealed himself as the God who hears his people's cry. And he says, I'm going to attach a special name, and then I'm going to go and deliver the people also. He said he was going to deliver the people also. And you know how bad it was. You know what a strong deliverance had to occur. The sorcerers in Egypt took their staffs and threw them down, and they became snakes. What a spiritual mess. What spiritual darkness Moses and Aaron walked into. Can you imagine that? Well, God sent me to you. We'll throw our snakes down. Now, they did the same thing. Maybe Moses and Aaron said, wow, this could be a little more difficult than we thought. You see, but not if you have Yahweh, not if Yahweh's heard the cry of his people, not if Yahweh's seen your affliction. Well, and eventually, yes, their snakes ate the other snakes and this and that. And then God literally took all of nature and turned it against the Egyptians on behalf of his people. He says, I saw their affliction because of the taskmasters. What encouragement it is to us to pray to Yahweh, knowing that when he revealed himself, the first thing he said was, I hear the cries of my people. I see the state they're in. I see the affliction that they're in. I see the trouble that they have. And from now on, I'm going to be known by a new name, a different name, a name connected with covenant, a name connected with action, a name connected with deliverance, a name connected with God's eternal being. Who shall I send? I am sent you. That doesn't make sense. Could you say that sentence over? That doesn't make sense. But it makes sense because he has no beginning and no end. And Moses saw the burning bush, but he was intimacy with mystery right there. An eternal being. The covenant God was speaking to him. And he says, the name that I want you to remember me by is that there's no beginning to me, there is no end to me, but I hear the cry and the affliction of my people. An awesome name, a different name. Now there's an illustration that I hope works for you. Sometimes we hear a person's name and we associate something with it. I would submit to you that Mike and Chris could never meet anybody named Mike or Chris and think of that name in any other way, right? Now, maybe, you know, when you were in high school, there was this guy, Irving, and he bothered you. And anytime you hear the name Irving, it really just bothers me. I can't stand people named Irving. But see, Mike and Chris, now that up to that point, up to a certain point, what was the name Mike to Chris? What was the name Chris to Mike? Pretty soon it was Mike. Mike. Chris. I met a girl named Chris. You see? But have you met Yahweh? Is God's special name special to you? They can do the same thing that you should do. He could have a tough day and he says, all I want to do is get home and talk to my Chris. She could have a tough day. She could be under trials and persecuted. All she wants to do, I just got to go. I just want to put my head on Mike's shoulder. That's 30-something years that's been going on. Yahweh's been listening to his people for centuries, for millennia. That special name, you can reach out. David knew. I'm speaking to Yahweh, who hundreds of years ago revealed himself to Moses and said, I've heard your affliction. I've heard your cry. And I'm here to do something about it. And that's how they look at it. There's only one Chris. There's only one Mike. There's only one Yahweh. But what an expansion in the gospel again. Jesus says in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So not only do we have God in the flesh, arms and hands and everything, physically there, walking around for our deliverance, we have Yahweh in the flesh. We have Yahweh in the flesh telling the Pharisees, "I'm older than Abraham, by the way. Before Abraham was, I am." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 is very, very important because we have a high priest who never dies. He lives by the power of an endless life, and he ever lives to make intercession for his people. How many mediators do we have? One. And the New Testament and Hebrews tells us that he never dies. He always hears, and he'll save you to the uttermost. So if you got to get to heaven, he can save you all the way up to that point. Jesus is the revelation of Yahweh who takes on the greatest oppression of man. What's our greatest problem? Sin and death. And that's what Christ takes on. Not to get away from a foreign nation, not to be get away from being untreated fairly and make to do double work or triple work than they really had to, but to save your soul from sin. And then David says, "Answer me. Answer me." You see the intimacy. You see the power. Not only incline, but answer. Answer me. We say that to our kids. We might say that to our spouse. Give me an answer. Give me a straight answer. But look at the boldness. Look at the sonship. Hawker comments on this close relationship. He says, "Who shall write down the vast, the extensive amount of your freedom?" He looks at the freedom that the child of God is given with Almighty God himself. And Hawker says, "Who shall write down the vast, the extensive amount of your freedom?" How freely can you come to God? How openly can you talk to him and speak to him? The one hymn we sang this morning talked about that fatherly care that God has, how tender it is. But then there's a confession. The verse 1 is a base for what's to come. There is a connection with God. There's a prayer for many occasions. There's an intimate relationship. And now the confession. This is the reason. Why is he praying? He says, "For I am poor and needy." A general statement, "For I am poor and needy." It's the reason for, and he needs to be heard for this good reason. He's poor and needy. Now, David was not poor physically. He had wealth. He had sustenance. So we need to think of this in a spiritual condition, not a physical condition. It's a confession of spiritual need, an acknowledgement of lowliness in view of God's greatness. And that's important. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Please follow as I read. "Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." You see, we have the right person. It's the right person revealing, isn't it? The person who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And so God says, the people that genuinely understand that they're pure, poor and needy, who truly need me, he says, it's as if I come from heaven and I come down and I take care of them and I hear them. And those are the people that I revive. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. At the outset of the psalm, David takes this lowly and contrite posture. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." the poor in spirit, those who know themselves to be poor and needy. Now, once again, my good friend Hawker was commenting on 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. And Hawker begins his discussion by saying, "My soul, have you learned this holy science? My soul, have you learned this holy science? Do you understand that you possess nothing but have all things?" And he uses the word science because he really is talking about experimentally and practically, do we know what it's like to have nothing and yet possess all things? He says, only the Holy Spirit teaches on this ground. He gives a few points. The first one is, the believer is thoroughly emptied of himself. David's confession is, incline your ear, Yahweh, for I am poor and needy. Hawker says the start of this is the believer is thoroughly emptied of himself. He asks, have you been led to see and feel, to know, to be convinced that after all your attainments, after all your long standing in the school of Christ, you have nothing? You can do nothing? You're worse than nothing and literally have no more in yourself now to recommend you to Jesus than the first moment you heard of him? Well, you say, well, that sounds like we're putting ourselves down. That sounds like we're not giving ourselves too much credit. Well, that's exactly true. In the parable about the vine and the branches, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from God, apart from Christ. My soul, have you learned this holy science? And secondly, he says, do you possess all things in Jesus? First of all, the believer is thoroughly emptied in himself, but do you possess all things in Jesus? When a sense of my emptiness endears me to his fullness, my poverty to his riches, my weakness to his strength, my sins to his righteousness, my guilt to his blood, then I truly possess all things. Because we have it right then, don't we? What do I bring? It's a bad list. Emptiness, poverty, weakness, sins, guilt. Well, that's what I brought. What does Jesus bring? Riches, fullness, strength, righteousness, and his blood. I have nothing, but in Christ I have all things. Praise the Lord for that. In Christ I have all things. And Hawker says, well, we can't stop there. We can't just say, okay, I have everything in Christ. Hawker says, go further and make him your greatest treasure. Go further and worship Christ. Go further and enter in to say, I want to possess it, but I want to possess it more. I want a greater understanding of who Christ is. I want a greater understanding of this treasure and how my being poor and needy comes up to here. All the things in Christ, and I possess all things. And Hawker says, don't let it go. He not only makes poor ones rich, but he says, go and possess him as your greatest treasure. Possess Christ as your greatest treasure. So our look at verse 1. Is complete applications. Applications. You can see how they're drawing down, brethren. I mentioned it before. You can meditate on this passage. You can see the lines of application and thought. The first thing is, are we turning to God in times of trouble? Are we asking? Are we asking? Are we seeking God's face? Are we looking to him in prayer? So many of the Psalms, of David are that. They're prayers. There's like a handbook of prayer. But are we doing it? Are we consistently doing it? He asked, or one of the psalmists asked, where does my help come from? And that's a good question. Where does your help come from? The answer in the psalm is, it comes from the Lord, who's maker of heaven and earth. But where does your help come from? Are you praying? Are you praying for help? Are you engaging God for help? Do you understand that you can say, incline your ear to me? How about the contemplation of Yahweh himself? That passage opens up also. It's a new name. God backed it up with all the works. He backed it up with knowledge. He backed it up with revelation, but he also backed it up with relationship. It wasn't just like, oh yeah, God's out there and somehow he's controlling these Israelites' fate and the Egyptians can't do anything and now it's dark and now there's frogs and now there's locusts and now there's this and now there's that. No, God said, I'm the covenant God. This is my memorial name. He said, from this day forth, that's the name to remember. That's the day to attach to. That's the name to attach to. That's how we're going to go from this time forth. It's a special name and a new name. Look at the works that God did. You could look at all the plagues, but has God worked in your life? Do you have a history with the living God? Have you have answered prayer? Can you go back and say, God, you've heard me in the past. Now I need you to hear me in the present. Is your knowledge of Yahweh growing? Is the revelation to him growing? Or you just say, well, yeah, we read the burning bush passage a couple of weeks ago. But does it come fresh? Do you want to learn more? Do you want to see more? And then not only the name, the works, the knowledge of and revelation, but the relationship. David has a relationship with Yahweh. We'll see it over and over and over. And then secondly, are we truly poor and needy in our perspectives in our lives? We truly see. Have we learned that holy science, that Hawker says, only the Holy Spirit teaches on this ground? You see, sometimes we forget, don't we? You just walk out of the house unprepared, not ready. It's almost like you say, don't worry, Lord, I got this day. I'll take care of this day. You took care of a few of those others. I'll go along with this. No, no. We're poor and needy all the time. If you understand that you have nothing but possess all things, you understand you don't bring anything to the table. It doesn't matter what day. It doesn't matter if you studied 10 hours for the test and you think you could do it. Go out on your own strength. No, don't do that. There's not a time in the prayer life of any gathered people where there's not difficulty, affliction, problems, sorrow. There's a thousand things to pray for, aren't there? Amen. Mike was talking about serving God when everything is good. You got any prayer meetings where everything is good? No, it's very rare, isn't it? But that's why we have to understand that posture. That's why we can't take a couple of days off and just go, don't worry, Lord, I got this. I got these days. I know how to do this. Are you truly poor and needy in your soul, in your perspectives about your life? If you're a believer and you can say, yes, I realize that, then you're in good shape. But you have to remain there. You have to understand that that's where you are. You have to be like David. He could have checked off stuff. Oh, I was a king and I was this man after God's own heart. You think about how they found him. You think about how they found him. He's out in the middle of nowhere. These are all the sons you got. Oh, no. There's the youngest. Yeah, he's out in the middle of nowhere. Well, go get him. He's going to be a king. Think about that. Think about that calling. Oh, but he's not boasting about that. He's saying, I'm poor and needy. Because when he was out there in the middle of nowhere, he was poor and needy then. And what did he do? Well, God gave me strength to do this. God gave me strength to do that. God gave me strength to do that. He sat there and he drank in nature so that some of these psalms, it just pours it out, doesn't it? It just pours it out how he was interacting with everything around him. Smells and sights and senses and stars and moons and planets. He was looking at it all. And then he knew also, I'm very, 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 very small. But believer, if you know that, if you see that, you're on a good path, but it's got to be maintained. But secondly, for unbelievers, it could be a negative sign if you think that you're anything but poor or needy. If you don't have poverty before God, that's a bad sign. When John came in his ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John came as an evangelist. Now, there's not many axes around, but you could imagine what it sounded like. Boom, 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 boom. Axe blow after axe blow. John says God's judgment is coming already. Here it comes. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The great separator of every man, every child, every woman on the face of the earth, it's already here. And the axe is going there, going there, going there. We don't have axes, but we have chainsaws. And you can tell in your neighborhood, can't you? Oh, somebody's cutting down the tree. And then it stops. And you know the tree must be down or they're done. Well, brethren, I'll tell you, the tree is going to fall someday. The tree of God's judgment is going to fall someday. Every time you hear a chainsaw in the neighborhood, you could think of this. You could think of John's warning. They sent people out there. Oh, go check this guy out. Go find out what he's doing. How come you're preaching like this? How come you're doing this? What are you doing over here? And John says, no, don't you hear that? Boom, boom. Boom, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul stands in front of a bunch of Athenians. They don't know anything about God. And he says, you worship in ignorance. I'm going to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We're going to start to get this all squared away that God has appointed a judgment day based on the work of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. And Paul just gives it to them. Do you hear the chainsaw, unbeliever? Do you hear the trees being cut down? Do you know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Do you know that the axe is laid to the root? And judgment day comes as big as a crash that tree makes when it falls down. Brethren, we have a wonderful God to approach and serve. We have a God who's proven his character, proven his faithfulness. His initial words are, I've heard the affliction of my people. What an encouragement to cry out and cry out and cry out even more. And to say, God, I'm poor and needy. I need your help. I don't have anything on my own, and I need everything from you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for David and his life. What a panorama of situations and things happened to him. Amazing. But Lord, we're thankful for these Psalms where we literally can sit down and like we were sitting in his living room, listening to him pray. Help us, Lord, to take these things as an example. Help us to know our covenant God is for us. Help us to know this intimacy that can only be gained by understanding that we're poor and needy, We are thankful for the fullness that's in Christ. We're thankful that he had flesh. He had hands, eyes. He spoke to people. Children sat on his lap and a man rested against him. A woman touched him and a man had him smear mud. Thank you that we have a real Savior. Thankful that we're not following myths and fables. But Lord, every day, help us. Help us, Lord. We confess there's sometimes our hearts aren't ready for prayer. Our hearts don't even have the reasons. Help us, Lord, in these things. We look forward to hearing more this evening, Lord. We look forward to you meeting with us once again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.